All right, we're going to be talking about Paul as the light of the Gentiles. And we've started with the light of the world. The light actually started back in the creation, the light. And then that God gave light to the Israelites. Then God made Israel the light unto the Gentiles. And they fell at that. They fell in Acts 7. You can read their fall. And it was an unforgivable fall at the time, as, you know, if you match it with or compare it with Matthew 12, 31 and 32. We don't need to go there, but that's where the Lord told what Israel's unforgivable sin would be. And they did that in Acts 7. They fell as a nation. God was still offering individual Israelites an opportunity to hear Paul's gospel after that and to come into the body of Christ. Individuals were still offered the gospel, but not the nation of Israel that God had been working through. So after the fall of Israel, it was only to Paul that... Well, after he was saved in Acts 9, it was only to him, though, that Christ committed the gospel or the good news of Christ, the gospel of Christ, Christ being Messiah in a different language. And it's only by that gospel that he was saving people, those who would believe on him to have raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And he rose him, resurrected him with the death penalty for all our sins paid for already by Jesus Christ, having died for our sins. And once we believe that he died for our sins, that our sins are all died for by Jesus, then we are saved. That's the stipulation. Just believe it. And God said that he would save those who believe on him. Not pray about it, not do, you know, works of repentance or some such thing. Believe on him. And we believe God is true in that, in what he says. We believe that. And that's what Romans 4, 20 through 25 is all about. Believing what God said. God said he saves those who believe on him. Believe on him to do what he said he would do, and he does. He justifies us. And he said he would justify us, and he does justify us that believe. Believe on Christ on the basis that he is the Son of God, that he rose from the dead by dying that death penalty for our sins. He died for all our sins. When Christ rose from the dead, God raised him from the dead, the triune God, actually. Well, the Godhead, it's more scriptural to say, but raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and when he rose, he had not one sin remaining on him. He became sin, our sin. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. But when he rose, all those sins were paid for. They were gone. He left them. Excuse me just a minute, please. Do you believe that Christ already paid the full penalty for all of your sins when he died for our sins, when he died on the cross? That was, more than 1,900 years ago. Christ only gave that gospel to Paul to dispense. You won't find it in anywhere in the Bible before Paul was saved. Paul dispensed that gospel to us in his 13 epistles of Romans to Philemon, actually through the end of Philemon. Today, salvation is only by believing Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. No one else had what the Bible names as the gospel of Christ before Christ made it available and made people aware of it by revealing it to Paul. Christ only started revealing that gospel of Christ when he saved Saul of Tarsus at the time, back in Acts 9. And Paul was the very first person that Christ ever saved this way. And you can see that in Scripture. I'm not just talking. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Just believe. Believe. Not believe and something. Believe on him to life everlasting. So Saul was the first, as the verse just said, and Christ saved Saul of Tarsus first as a pattern for those who would follow as a sinner after the chief of sinners, Saul, receiving salvation into the body of Christ. Everyone from Moses to Paul was supposed to follow the law, the Mosaic law. Well, nobody could keep that law. Very few of Israel, very few of them, when they realized nobody could keep the law, there were a few that took the hint that they needed a Savior, like the rest of the world did. Not the rest of the world realized it, but the rest of the world did need a Savior. That being those that are not Jews would be Gentiles. That would be the rest of us. We're all Gentiles now. Israel is brought down. They've fallen. They've lost that superior position that they had. God has said, "You're not my people. I will not be your God." Well, that's ending at a certain time, which we can get into at another time. But right now, one of the purposes of the law was to prove to everybody, even to Israel, that they need a Savior. And do you believe that Christ already paid the penalty for your sins when he died for your sins? Christ only gave that gospel to Paul to dispense to us, by which to be saved. Look at Acts 13:47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Well, that was Paul. It was revealed to Paul, and Paul speaking there in Antioch of Pisidia. And the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Israel had been a light, remember? Had been a light unto the Gentiles. But the Lord set Israel aside, set them... I don't like to use that term because it's not a biblical term, but Israel fell, and they lost that position of being a light unto the Gentiles. Now Paul says, as we read again in Acts 13:47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Of course, that's a future statement. When he would send him to the ends of the earth, then he would go. But, you know, right now he was saying, in the verse before, in fact, verse 46, Paul says that this salvation is sent to those Jews and believing Gentiles, or God-fearing Gentiles called Greeks, that were in the synagogue there with them, that had blessed Israel, that were coming to God on the basis of Israel and Israel's doctrine. It was given to them. So, the gospel is not in the epistles of the prophetic writers in the Bible. Those writers that continue on the same doctrinal line that was taught in the Old Testament about a coming Messiah that would rule the world from Israel. Those prophetic writers and elders and apostles in the Matthew 16 church that was added to in Acts 2 would be Peter, James, John, Thomas, Philip, those that were in that Acts 2 church. And they, many of them, some of them later on, wrote epistles. And those prophetic writers wrote about God's coming kingdom out of heaven, coming to earth to rule the world from Israel. And they wrote about the gospel of that kingdom. That collection of prophecy was written. It was preserved over hundreds and even thousands of years. All that prophecy was a collection of given knowledge, knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, and God the Father had made known to people through the centuries. Just picture the burning bush that Moses saw in the wilderness and talked with God there. And then he wrote these things down. Well, it's well known that, having been given for that purpose, that it would be known and preached. That's what those apostles, the Lord's apostles on earth, Israel's 12 apostles, that's what they did. They preached that kingdom. And when they wrote their epistles, that's what they preached about. That collection of prophesied information is not the only thing that God knew. It's not the only thing that God planned to eventually reveal to humanity. Actually, there was a whole other collection of information that God first began revealing to humanity when he saved Saul of Tarsus. And that later collection or body of knowledge is called mystery. Luke the historian, the writer of Luke and of Acts, accurately reported the words of Paul when Paul preached the gospel during the writing of Acts. That's what we just read there in Acts 13:47. The whole chapter is great. That Antioch of Pisidia incident starts in about verse 14 or 15, maybe 16, in chapter 13. The gospel of Christ was not committed to Luke to dispense. He accurately wrote about it, and when Paul preached about it, he accurately reported it. Luke did what God wanted him to do by faithfully reporting Paul's actions and statements during that period. We can read in Acts that Paul traveled, that he went to synagogues. We can read Paul's separate callings and his sendings, being called of God and sent of God, separated unto the gospel of God. In Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, Paul told that he accomplished his goal of dispensing the gospel of Christ using his mode of operation to go to a town. In Acts 17, that was Thessalonica, and it took a period of time to get this done, longer than usual because, well, we'll see in a minute, but he would go to a town, he would find where the Jews met on the Sabbath, and for three Sabbaths, he would preach to them the gospel of God, which is those facts about who Jesus is, declaring the identity of Jesus. You know, that's all summed up in the name of Jesus, believing on the name. They needed to believe who he was, that he was the prophesied one of the Old Testament, that he was the Son of God risen from the dead. So Christ, originally, when Paul was first saved, he separated him unto that gospel of God. Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, we'll look at them now. Hold on just a second, I need to clear my throat. Acts 17, 2 and 3. And Paul, as his manner was, there it is, it's his mode of operation, as his manner was, went in unto them. And verse 1 had just mentioned that he went to the synagogue in Thessalonica. He went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now, you know, Luke was not negligent there. You can see there's nothing in there about salvation, about how to be saved. Opening and alleging doesn't save you. When Christ died on the cross, it didn't save you. or else everyone in the world would be saved. When he rose from the dead, it didn't save you. This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. That doesn't save us. That was the remaining thing that Israel needed to believe. If they had believed that, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't believe it. They failed in believing that. So those who believed about who Jesus is would get to hear Paul preach to them God's power to save them by the gospel of Christ, which is the gospel or the good news about what Christ did for them, that he died for their sins, and that by believing on that death of Christ for them, for their sins, they are saved. So Paul didn't just go in and blurt out, you know, believe on Christ to have died for your sins and you're saved. You know, they would have crucified him or stoned him, which they did for, you know, eventually when they found out what he was teaching to those that did believe the gospel of Christ. When they found out the gospel of salvation, they followed him down to, was it Iconium, I think, and they stoned him there. In Acts 17, after Paul preached in Thessalonica the identity of Jesus that he calls the gospel of God in Romans 1:1-4, then we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, verse 2 and 8 and 9, the apostate Jews chased him out of town before he had the opportunity to preach to them the gospel of Christ, about what Christ did for them to save them. Let's look further in Acts 17 here before we go to 1 Thessalonians. Let's look in verse 5 and then 7, 10 and then 13. Starting in Acts 17:5, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Verse 7, whom Jason hath received, this is further in their accusation, and all these do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, one Jesus. Now their complaint was, what riled them was that there was another way to be saved other than the Jewish way. They didn't want to have their power base gone. But when they go before the magistrates, they put up an accusation that would stand in court, you know, that would sound as a threat to Caesar. So they're not speaking forthrightly here. Anyway, these Jews that opposed Paul and his ministry, they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, another brother there, they let them go. Now, verse 10, I think that's 9 we just read. Verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Now that's just down the, you know, if you follow the path, the trail there, where they get off Philippi and they come down through Thessalonica, they have to go through Thessalonica. Berea is just down the road on the way to Athens. And they came, let me read the verse again. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. That's what they did. That was their mode of operation. They would find where the Jews met to talk to the Jews. They were after that remnant according to the election of grace. During the Acts 13 to Acts 19 period called the dispensation of the gospel. So we look in verse 13, Acts 17:13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. That's a little unusual sentence structure there, but it's talking about Paul sent to Paul and Silas for them to come to him, and they did. And Paul, you know, there was a little deception there too. They made like Paul was going to the sea, to the boat, to sail out of there, out of the area, and yet he went down to Athens on the landmass, apparently. So we can read about what happened after that in the next few verses when we look in. Let's go there now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In fact, can we go back and go to chapter 2 and look at... this is 1 Thessalonians 2. We'll look at verse 2, verse 8, and verse 9. And that verifies what we saw in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, that Paul preached the gospel of God, facts about who Jesus is, without yet getting to the gospel of Christ, about how to be saved. So, starting in verse 2 there, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So, and we'll go to verse 8 then. So he's saying that even though they got thrown in jail there, remember the Philippian jailer in chapter 16, they were put in jail in, what's it called here, shamefully entreated at Philippi. They were bold when they got down to Thessalonica to preach unto them the gospel of God. That's that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. Well, when we get to verse 8, he says, so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So, we were willing to, he said. And you go to verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. So three times there he verifies that it was the gospel of God that he preached to them in Thessalonica before he got run out of town. Now we get to 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, and we find, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, couldn't wait any longer, in other words, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, make you stable, in other words, unknockable off of your position, if that's I'll coin that phrase, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Your faith. So, it was more than an understanding of who Jesus is. Now, Timothy went and fellow labored. He ministered unto them the gospel of Christ, how to be saved, that Christ died for their sins, and by believing that your sins are all died for by Christ on the cross, you are saved. Christ rose from the dead for our justification. So Timothy was Paul's fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, crucified for our sins, preaching together the good news about what Christ did to save us, dying for our sins. So, Paul and Timothy, Paul, I'm trying to, at the beginning of this 1 Thessalonians here, before we read verse 2, well, in between, at some point there, you can imagine, you know, Paul got sent out of Thessalonica, and then he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to preach the gospel of Christ crucified for our sins so that they could believe and be established. They had not been established. They were not yet stable, just hearing the gospel of God. Until they were saved by believing this gospel of Christ, then they were stable. They were established. And that's why Paul had sent Timothy to preach it unto them. Before that, they were still in that Jewish doctrine which they had learned in the synagogue, whereby they had to continue in order to endure to the end, to be saved. But they had gained knowledge that Jesus of Nazareth was not a fraud. He was not just some guy saying he was God. He was the Messiah. They came to that realization because Paul preached to them the gospel of God. So they had a change, and you find out in 1 Corinthians 7:18 that God was calling some of the people to be little flock people, believing that Jesus was the Messiah, but still in Judaism, not expecting, you know, there was no promise anymore of a kingdom coming at hand or a kingdom that would come immediately if they would believe or anything like that. That was they're past that. By the time you get Acts 7, they fell at the end of Acts 7. So by the time you get to Acts 8, from then on, the only offer in Judaism is individual Jews can believe that Christ is coming eventually, and they still did that, as you can see there in 1 Corinthians. Paul didn't get to Corinth until Acts 18, and after that, in Acts 19, he writes back to the Corinthians, and he says, "Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised." In other words, I'm not calling you to be the remnant according to the election of grace. You're still the prophetic remnant. If God called you to be in the circumcision, stay that way. That's what God wants you to be. But is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Let him not try to be a Jew. You are part of the remnant according to the election of grace. You're in the body of Christ if you're believing that doctrine. If you're called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. So, let me just see where I got to in my notes here, so I don't repeat myself. But Paul described that gospel of Christ by which, you know, he sent Timothy back with the gospel of Christ and to establish them in their faith, as Paul described it, as the power of God unto salvation. But before we get to that, and consecutively, right before it, let's go to the gospel. We're going to look in Romans 1:1-4. Romans 1:1-4, if we could look at that. And we'll look at the gospel of God, and then we'll see right in order there the gospel of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. So, Romans 1:1-4, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, and here it is, separated unto the gospel of God, which, so it's going to describe the gospel of God, which he had promised. Who is he? Well, it's God's gospel. It was God that promised it. The gospel of God was promised by God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So we find out that the prophets knew about the gospel of God, not by name, but he goes on to describe it then in verses 3 and 4, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. So it's his son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made of the seed of David according to the flesh, so he's in line to be a Messiah, or the Messiah, I should say, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, and he's resurrected from the dead, risen. Those three things. Nothing about salvation again. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and see the gospel of Christ that Paul preached to those who believed the gospel of God about who Jesus is. Those that believed it and didn't ridicule him, or, I mean, didn't reject the idea that Jesus is God, Son of God, risen from the dead. Then he would preach to them, "Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." So he starts off writing back to them in Acts 19, telling them, "Remember, I preached when I was there in Acts 18. Well, he didn't say Acts 18, but when I was there before, because Acts hadn't been written yet. But I declared the gospel to you when I was there, and I'm declaring it now unto you, the gospel which I preached unto you then." I'm adding some there so you can see what he's saying. So let me just go through it without adding. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received." They received it. That's more than just believing it, to receive it. "Wherein you stand," makes them stable, "and by which also you are saved." Not waiting to be saved like Israel when Christ comes back. You are saved by this gospel. It can't be the same gospel. It's a different condition there. Saved, and what's it say about it? There's a condition involved, though. When you're deciding to be saved or not, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. What else was there to hear? Well, for years they'd heard the Jewish gospel, that Jesus was going to come as a king, and then they heard, you know, this coming king is at hand, the kingdom is at hand, believe on him that's coming, believe that he is the Son of God, and that he would be, you know, he told the apostles in Matthew 16, verses, 15 through 19 or so, that he would suffer and would be killed. And then in verse 21, he said that he would be raised from the dead. That's the final part of the gospel of God. Nothing about salvation. But for them, that is what they had to believe. They didn't have to believe more, that Christ died for their sins. For Israel, in Israel's doctrine, before Israel fell, in Acts 7. So, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. If you're believing what Peter preached, you're believing in vain. If you believe what I preached unto you, keep it in memory when you're deciding to be saved or not, what you're going to trust. So, going on, he says what these facts are to be believed. "For I delivered unto you, first of all," so, in other words, back when in what we read in Acts 18, when he visited Corinth, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." He had received it before then. When did he receive it? On the Damascus Road, when he got saved. "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received," how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And let's see, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So, he says, "I declare," verse 1, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." Not the other gospel that was out around being preached at that time, still being preached by Peter and James. Not the one that you knew all along in the synagogue. Not that gospel. Not the gospel that Peter preaches for Israel only, but the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So getting saved is an event. It's something that happens. It's a change. It's an instant in your life. The verse says you are saved. It's not something for which you're waiting. And do you see that it's in the present tense there? You are saved. It's not like it was with Israel, when it says, "such as should be saved," in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. There weren't saved people in that church yet. They should be saved when the Lord returns, as Acts 3:19 says. It's not like it is with Israel when it says, to them gave he power to become something. It doesn't say they were sons of God. It says they were given the power to become. That we call it the unction. In 1 John it's called the unction. Is it 1 John? Yeah, I think so. The anointing it's called. But that was what Israel was offered, an opportunity to someday be saved and someday become the sons of God. The Bible says that, it says that to Israel, it says it about Israel in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, when Christ came to earth. John 1, 12 says, to them, I can't get it. I didn't think I'd need it in the verses. Let me just pull it up here. I got it. John 1:12 says, but as many, well, when it says as many as received him, who's he talking about? You got to go back a verse to see who's involved with that as many as. Is it everybody in the world that ever hears, picks up a Bible and reads it? He came to his own. His own received him not. But as many of his own that he came to, he didn't come to anybody else at that time, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So those Israelites that believed on the name, the identity of Jesus, the gospel of God, the facts about who he is, they were given a power, the power to eventually become the sons of God if they endured to the end. So it's different for believers in Paul's gospel. That's one of the major differences, isn't it? Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins is different. The verse just said, by which also you are saved, 1 Corinthians 15:2. We're not just given the power to become saved or become sons of God, as Israel is in John 1:12. We're not just such as should be saved, as Israel is in Acts 2:47. We're not those who must endure to the end to be saved in the end, as Israel is in Matthew 24:13. For believers in the only gospel by which we can be saved today in the Bible, it says you are saved. That's 1 Corinthians 15:2. And it's also Ephesians 2, verse 5. It's an event. In considering that event for yourself, you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now, of course, that's not, you know, it's not saying you can't ever go to sleep again because you'll lose the memory of it. It's talking about that event, deciding to believe. What do you believe? Believe what I preached unto you, Paul says, not the others. Not what the others preached. So, Paul said it about two or three times in those four verses. What I preached unto you is the important thing. So, it's important to separate out the gospel Paul preaches, which Christ revealed to him, not that which was spoken since the world began. We must rightly divide Paul's gospel of Christ from other gospels in the rest of the Bible. That's what rightly dividing the word of truth is. Now, there's more to rightly dividing that's not specifically involved with the word of truth, but that's involved with who was told what. Just like John, on the sea, well, not John, Peter was told to follow me, and then he looked over to the disciple that Jesus loved and said, well, what about him? And Jesus defines what rightly dividing is right there. He says, what I say to him, let him do. What I say to you, you do. Well, that's not the exact wording, but that's in effect what he said there in the last in John 21. What is it to you if he lives till I come again? What I'm telling you is, you follow me. And that's not an exact quote either, but it's closer to what the verse actually says. So we have to take note of who is being spoken to in each statement, so we don't just grab something and say it's mine when God never gave it to you. And you fool yourself that way and get into major trouble when you find out afterwards that it's too late to believe what was told to you. So, when that salvation event takes place, it's when you believe Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for your sins. He says, unless you have believed in vain, not are believing, have believed. That's that event again. He's talking about that event when you change your mind. You turn your thoughts and your belief to God. You believe that He died for your sins. Your sins are all died for already. You're free. So the verse does not say are believing in vain. It says you have, unless you have believed in vain. So it's vain to believe Israel's gospel. It does not work anymore. We need to believe Paul's gospel, that which he's explaining here. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. It's a done deal. It's already accomplished. All your sins are already died for. They're paid for. The penalty is fully paid. And that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Those verses make it clear that God's good news to save those who hear about and believe on God, to have raised Jesus Christ from the dead without him still bearing any of our sins for which he died, paying the death penalty that any of those sins of ours demanded. Our sin does demand death, and Jesus Christ died for our sins. So as you can see, that's quite new and different. It's separate from any gospel given earlier only to Israel. Those gospels, you know, the gospel to Abraham, that through you all nations will be blessed. The gospel earlier than that, even to Noah, that, you know, build an ark, get in it. That's your salvation. From the wrath of God. Not yours that I'm speaking to, but that's what his salvation was to be, Noah's. But this is different, quite different, what Paul is preaching. It's a current salvation by faith only, by believing that Christ died for our sins and rose for our justification. So they were to believe that. Well, the kingdom that was offered to Israel, that was part of their belief, that they were to believe what the prophet John, called John the Baptist, another prophet of Israel's Old Testament prophets, what he told them, you know, that it was at hand. That was their good news, their gospel. They were to believe the gospel that their kingdom was at hand. What they had been waiting for so long had been within their grasp. It was within Israel's grasp, and yet they fell, as we saw at the end of Acts 7. So I'm going to stop here.